Morning. Yesterday, I had the privilege of hanging out with the college and career group. I learned a lot about them. They went to the go-kart track, and I learned who to watch out for on the highway and who is actually a safe driver. Albert was bragging about how good he was going to be on the go-kart track, and I think by good he meant how safe he would be out there, as he yielded right of way to those that passed him continually, again and again. No. You know, after that, we went to this wing joint, and I tell you, I was amazed once again. That group devoured 26 pounds of wings. It's a lot of dead chickens. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And we will be looking at verses 17 to 20. The title of the message is Keeping the Truth. Keeping the Truth. Paul writes, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eyes on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good, and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." The context, once again, here that we find ourselves in the book of Romans is right at the end of this marvelous theological letter on the gospel to a infant and growing church. A church that is amidst much pressure and turmoil from Rome, from the Jewish sect, from those around them of other religious beliefs. This pressure, this great pressure to conform, it's why back in chapter 12 of Romans we read, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Paul in Romans 16 is reminding these house churches, this church that is growing and developing within Rome, that they have a duty unto the Lord, not unto themselves. That they have in fact been entrusted with this great treasure, this great gift that is the gospel. This gospel that has been now exhaustively explained to them. And it's a reminder to us here this morning as well that the church is and the church has been entrusted with this same truth and entrusted with keeping the truth of the gospel, the keeping of the word of God, preserving it, and pressing forward unto it and in submission to it alone and not to the constant pressures of this world. This is, in fact, one of the main calls throughout the New Testament to the church, to hold fast to the gospel, to be steadfast, to remain, to abide. All these commands we see throughout the many books and letters that make up our New Testament. And so as we look at these verses, as Paul closes out his letter, there are four realities. There are four realities here that the church needs to be aware of, that we need to be aware of. And Paul is not only exhorting the Roman church, but he's exhorting us here this morning as well in this manner regarding the truth. And so before we get into those four areas, those four realities, let us bow once again and commit this time unto the Lord. Dear Lord, we thank you that ultimately you are building your church, that the sum of your word is truth, that forever your word has been established in the heavens, that you hold your word in accordance to your name. You tell us these promises, these truths throughout Scripture, and we thank you for that. We're grateful for that. Lord, I pray that we would be not only obedient to your word, but that we would seek to hold the integrity of your word as well, the faithfulness of your word, that we would hold fast and guard that which the church is to represent and to teach, to declare, that we would be built up rightly, and that we would not fall into the dangers of man-made religion. Be with us here this morning. Teach us, strengthen us, and lead us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Romans 16, 17 to 20. And the first reality here we find in verse 17 as Paul really touches, moves off of his greetings and brings in this very necessary, urgent matter to the church that he is now finishing his letter. And the first reality is this: beware. Beware, there is danger. Beware, there is danger. Look what he says in verse 17 once again. He says, "Now I urge you." Paul is coming with this sense of urgency. In fact, this Greek word, we've looked at it before, parakaleo, to call to one side. Paul is imploring. He's drawing them close. He's exhorting them. He's commanding them. He's directing them. He's begging them. "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them." This would be a relatively new teaching for the church, especially for those within the Roman community, because the Roman community was polytheistic. It had many, many gods, and now within this Christian faith, under one God, one Lord, one Savior, one baptism, Paul is calling them and reminding them with urgency to hold fast to the truth, to the reality of that which has indeed saved them. And he says, keep your eye on, keep it trained on, and not only keep your eye on those who would seek to divide, be factitious, deceive you, but turn away from them. Turn away from them. Don't allow that to impede your growth. Don't allow that to dilute you as you seek to move forward rightly for the gospel, as you seek to follow Christ the Lord. He calls them to a recognition that there are dangers. There are those that would seek to be dissentious amongst them, to hinder them. Those who would present that which is contrary to right thinking or the orthodoxy of the church. He's defining in this that there is, in fact, only one truth. That there are not many ways, many roads, but only one road. And that they are to hold fast, to be diligent to what they have rightly learned, to what Paul, in his apostolic authority, through the grace of our Lord, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has brought unto them, to these holy scriptures. Hold fast to what you have learned. False teaching is one of the main themes of the New Testament, and specifically being aware that it is there and pushing away from false teaching, not falling into false teaching, exposing false teaching, because false teaching ultimately was a bigger threat to the church than the emperor of Rome, than Nero himself, who sought to eradicate them, to put them to death. You may be put to death for your faith, but what will destroy the church is not that. It is false teaching. So be awake, be aware. Be aware that not every teacher is just a different view. that there is one truth within the Scripture, within every verse of the Scripture. There is, in fact, not only one truth, but there is a knowable truth, and you have responsibility to know that, to study that, to seek out right teaching, to hold it fast to the Word of God. But the reality is, there will be many amongst you even that distort this truth, that seek to damage the body. And I think right out of the gate here, we have this question that has been pressed upon the Roman church, but also should be pressed upon our own hearts here this morning. What do we see as permissible within the church? What do we see as permissible as well, that's just a different way or a different view? What do we ignore? Well, I don't agree with that, but whatever. What do we look at as just saying, well, that's just exciting, or it moves me. I experienced something. What do we look at and we say, well, that's how we've always done it. That's our traditions, or that's just our history. And so we hold fast to these things. Do we consider truly what God's Word has to say about these things? Are our eyes open or are our eyes shut? And Paul, as he calls us to beware to the reality of false teaching, of the danger of false teaching, he says, keep your eye on it. Keep your eye on it. The Greek word Paul uses here is skopeo. It's where we get the English word scope for your rifle. Skopeo means to mark, to take heed of. Scopos, to aim at, to zoom in on something, to find the mark, to see. Paul says, keep your eye on it. In our present age, our present culture, this maybe seems a little shocking, very contrary to what we do and how we relate to the things around us, as we are friendly and nice and don't want to be too proud, want to be humble. And Paul says, keep your eye on these things. In fact, he commands us to keep our eye on these things. He commands us, even in the face of what we are taught, to just adopt what's around us. To not just avoid and not deal with, or to ignore what's happening in the church. We somehow tend to loosen ourselves from the reality of these things, these atrocities, or these teachings that go against what we've come to understand rightly in the Word of God. And our aim often is more at being agreeable rather than finding the genuine truth of the Scripture and guarding it wholeheartedly. Now, Paul here is not going back on what he's already said in Romans 14 and 15. He's not talking about issues that are indifference. He's not talking about matters of conscience here. He's not even talking about individuals around us in the church or even outside of the church that just need discipleship or mentorship in their lives. He's not talking about those who are just young or infants in their own faith. But rather, Paul is drawing our attention to the need to protect and guard the flock, the message, from those who would bring harm and misguidance to the church intentionally, who have maybe even themselves been deceived and now are deceiving others with their understanding or their newfound religion. Paul, in Acts chapter 20, as he leaves Ephesus, in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Who are sanctified. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes to Timothy, who has taken over leadership of this same church in Ephesus. And he says in verse 20 of chapter 6, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments to what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul reiterates this command in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we see this in Proverbs 23:23 as well. We need to guard and protect against those that would bring harm to the church. We all have a duty, not just pastors, elders. You all have a responsibility and a duty, or else how in the world will you ever know if you don't seek it out yourself? Paul uses two words here of things we are to look for. He says, those who cause dissensions in verse 17 and hindrances. Dicostasia, those who form dichotomies within the church, that they separate people into different groups of belief rather than the one truth that is the scriptures. It has a very heavy negative connotation. Galatians 5:20 would speak of this kind of behavior as being an outpouring of the flesh, the things that are not of God or of the Spirit. In fact, in Galatians 5:20 is the only other use of this word in the entirety of the New Testament, as it takes what Paul is warning them of in Romans 16 and compares it to those deeds that separate us from the eternal glory promised to the believer in Christ. Watch out for these people. And then he says, those who cause hindrances. In fact, this Greek word very directly means stumbling block. Those who would trap you or ensnare you. In fact, this word, it's a Greek word, scandalon. In its very base form, it means trap stick. And if any of you have snared rabbits or whatever, a trap stick is you bend that tree over, you put your little noose on it, you have a little other stick on there that's kind of holding it all together, and then when that gets bumped, whack, whatever is there is caught. It literally is the trigger for a trap. It's that which puts into motion a negative cause and effect. Watch out. Watch out for these people. Be aware. There is danger, Paul is saying here in verse 17. But we're not just supposed to watch out for it. Oh, there it is. Paul says, Ekleno, bend away from it. Bend away from it. Turn away from it. Don't remain. Don't entertain it. Don't fellowship with it. Bend away from it. Recognize it. Notice it. And move away from it. Guard the gospel. In this first point here, there's three principles that Paul is directing to the church. The first is this, there's a necessity to know. There's a necessity to know. You have to know the truth. You have to know the truth. Spend time studying the Word of God. Psalms 1 puts it like this, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. You need to know the word of God so you can be fruitful, so that you can beware the dangers that are around you and seeking to come upon you, that you can be equipped, that you can be equipped. Know the dangers, recognize the dangers, and secondly, there's a necessity not only to know, but a necessity to be bold. To be bold. Look what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And in that same vein of thought, verse 11. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Be bold, recognize them, know the difference between the truth and that which is not, and then expose it. Be bold. And friends, church, silent knowledge is just compliance. Silent knowledge is just compliance. If you can sit here and you know somebody is teaching something they shouldn't be teaching, if somebody is coming into your study group, into your family, and teaching your brothers and sisters something that is dangerous, and you're silent, keep an eye on it. Guard each other. Beware. Know and be bold. And thirdly, a necessity to remove. Remove yourself from it. We must guard against deceit in the church. 2 John 1, 9 to 11 calls us to not even fellowship. Don't let this into your home. Don't feed these people. Don't house these people. Don't be with these people. Remove them. Remove them. They are dangerous. They are dangerous. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to chapter 7, verse 1 presents this wonderful back and forth that reminds the church of her purity and the necessity to remove ourselves from that which would water us down. It says, what do the people of God have to do with unholiness? What do the people who serve God have to do with the devil? He uses the word Belial. Tells us to come out and to cleanse ourselves, to purify ourselves, to remove ourselves. We must do this, for if we don't, ministry will suffer and even extinguish. And it will do that if we allow or even captivate ourselves with liberality or even endless debate on these things. Remove them. Remove them. Remove them. Irenaeus, he wrote a number of things about heresies. In the second century, he said this, speaking of the Apostle John. John himself once encountered Cerinthus, who was a noted heretic of the time, in a public bathhouse in Ephesus. Instead of greeting him, however, John turned and fled, exclaiming to those with him, "Let us fly, lest the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth, is within." Let us run. Let us fly. Let us not take part or even be in the midst. Tertullian, in the third century, writing against heresies again, writes this, "No man," and I love this quote, "no man receives illumination from a quarter where all is darkness." You will find no light in the dark. "Let our seeking therefore be in that which is our own, and from those who are our own, and concerning that which is our own, that and only that which can become an object of inquiry without impairing the rule of faith. Let us hold fast to the truth, to those who uphold the truth, to those who teach the truth. Let us not find ourselves in the darkness or in that which impairs the truth, but that which holds fast to the truth, because there is danger." there is danger. Second thing that Paul tells us here is in verse 18. Beware of the wolf. What is this danger? What are these people like? Verse 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Paul gets to the root issue here of these enemies of the church and their intentions and what they will do to the church. It's like a wolf stalking its prey. If you've ever watched any of those Discovery videos, those nature videos on wolves, it's a little eerie. It's a little eerie. Wolves are intelligent creatures that collaborate with one another in order to seek and to fill the needs that they have, their appetites. They're not fools. They're intelligent. Wolves are opportunistic. They look for an opportunity. They're not just running around aimlessly, but directed. They are testing. They are sensing weaknesses. They are looking for vulnerabilities so that they can take over, take advantage, move in at the prime moments to strike. Wolves will send some out to act as decoys. Some of the wolves will act to herd its prey in a certain direction, deceiving them, setting the trap, waiting to wound, to overtake, and to destroy. This is the nature of the wolf. And Paul says, beware of the wolf. These men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. He gives us characteristics of the adversaries here. They're slaves to themselves. They desire only themselves. They seek to build their own kingdoms. They're not building Christ's kingdom, Christ's church. They're feeding their own appetites. They're looking to themselves. Paul warns of this in 2 Timothy, as Timothy is leading this church. He says in chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, after he commands Timothy to continue to preach no matter what, he says, the time will come, and friends, the time is here, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires or their own appetites, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. These false teachers are drawing people not to Christ, but to themselves. And they're doing it in an endearing way, in a very charismatic way. And I don't mean charismatic in regards to the gifts, but charismatic in this sensational way. As they woo people, as they sing certain songs that you would miss, the maligned truth, as they draw you in with their stories, as they tell you of all their great experiences, as they make you unsuspecting that their truths, their misdirection would sink into your lives, that they would move you away from that which you are seeking unto that which they are seeking, that they would prey on you, that they would prey on you. It says, by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, the naive. They deceive the naive, the distracted, those who are overly trusting, those who are unprepared, those who are maybe innocent. They seek to prey on them. That's why Paul says, beware, there's danger, watch out, and move away. Not everything is so obvious. Ephesians 4, 14 to 15 says, as a result of the teaching of the proper teaching of the church, everyone is to be built up to a full knowledge so that they aren't tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea. but that they can stand fast to the truth, rather being devoured by the enemy and the world. Paul uses a word here in verse 18, they're deceivers. And in 2 Timothy 3:13, it uses this word in twofold. It talks about those who are false teachers, who are deceiving people, but are also self-deceived. It's not so obvious. It's not like it's just them selling you a lie. They believe the lie. They're convinced of the lie. Beware of them. Beware of the wolf. This deceive word, exapateo, means to thoroughly deceive somebody. In fact, the example given to the definition of this word is this: biting the bait, not seeing the danger. This word emphasizes the impact of deceit. It's Genesis 3 all over again in the garden. Did the Lord really say that? Oh no, but if you eat of this, you will be like God. These people are dangerous. And Paul warns about the weapons of the devil, of the world. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:12 to 15, as Paul warns the Corinthian church, he says these deceivers, these false teachers, they masquerade around, and he uses an interesting term. In 1 Peter 5, he says the devil is like a lion prowling around seeking to devour. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says the devil masquerades around as an angel of light. Guard yourself. Be careful as they try to seduce you. Beware of the wolf. The Venus flytrap seduces its prey with a sweet nectar, drawing in insects in search of food. The unsuspecting insects land. They enjoy a taste of the sweet nectar. But upon brushing two of the plant's little hairs, the trap is sprung and the leaves close around its prey in less than half a second. Be aware of the nature of the enemy. See the wolf coming. Guard yourselves. Thirdly, Paul says, beware and stand firm. First, beware there's danger. Secondly, beware of the wolf. And third, beware and stand firm. Look at verse 19. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Be wise in what is good. Be innocent in what is evil. The report of your obedience has reached to all. This church is thriving. It's doing well. They are enjoying this season of refreshment. The truth is going out. You're prospering. Paul says, remember, good times attract pressure. Stand firm. It's an odd thing. He says, you're doing great. Everybody knows you're doing great, but this you need to know. Be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. Don't grow complacent. Don't drop your guard. Hold fast to the truth. Bend away from the evil. It's the same message he gives to the church in Thessalonica. Right? Paul goes as far as to say, you're doing so well that there's really nothing that needs to be written to you. This church is thriving. But he says multiple times throughout those letters, but still excel all the more. Don't stop. Don't stop. Stand firm. Remain diligent. Be ready. Live soberly. Your devil and the devil in the world is not taking a break. It might be good today, but be prepared for tomorrow. Remain wise. Remain obedient. And the obedience Paul is talking here is a submission to what is heard. It's not just, oh, okay, fine. but it is truly humbling oneself under the command of the Lord and responding rightly to the direction of God. In light of that, Paul says, be wise in what is good. Continue in this manner. And wise here is a word, sophos. It means to be a skilled expert. Become experts, is what Paul is saying. Become experts in the truth. Become experts in what is good. Stand firm in this way. Remaining akarios, or innocent, pure, unmixed, unmingled. Akarios holds the absolute negation of any filth being in that which is pure. It is 100% pure spring water. Be innocent in what is evil. He's not talking about naivety. He's already told them, keep your eye on it. Be aware of it, but don't participate in it. Remove it from you. Don't be tainted by it. Stand firm. Stand fast. The times are good, but be ready. Be ready. Paul is calling the church here as he closes his letter out to further sanctification, to seek that completion that is only in Christ, that only will be fully accomplished on that day that we are glorified, that we are with him, and to avoid everything else, to not participate in anything else. Times may be going good, but Paul is reminding the church, the slow descent is what has been the ruin of so many. It's great today, but individuals and churches take one step or one degree at a time, like a frog who climatizes to the water that's ever changing and getting hotter, and then all of a sudden it's too late. Paul is saying, friends, one step doesn't seem like much, but a step a day in the wrong direction, it doesn't take long to get lost, to be far away from home. Stand firm. Be innocent of evil. James 4:8 calls us to this same thing as James expresses this to the believers. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your work in the Lord is not in vain. Be steadfast. Standing firm is not standing around, is what Paul is saying. Remain. May the report of your obedience continue. Ephesians 6:10 to 18, Paul would say, put on the full armor of God that you can stand firm. Be aware and stand firm. Last thing Paul tells them here in this section, not only beware, there is danger, beware of the wolf, beware and stand firm, but fourth, beware enemies of the Lord. Beware enemies of the Lord. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul, as he's addressing them and he's warning them, guys, danger's coming. Ravenous wolves are coming to seek and destroy, to dissuade you, to draw you away from the hope and the affections you have for the Lord. They will come cunningly and sly, and they will weave their way in. You must keep your eye on them. Beware. You must stand firm. You must continue in the faith. This seems a little overwhelming and maybe even overbearing. How can we ever? And for how long? And Paul reminds them of the great promise of our Lord and Savior, the great faithfulness of our God, the ultimate hope that we have. And Paul is drawing their attention back to the Old Testament here. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. That promise of Genesis 3:15 to Adam, that the child will crush the head of the serpent. And yes, that has taken place through Jesus on the cross and the victory over death, but it will take place in a perfect sense when we are all glorified and sin is done away with. God's faithful promise that there is coming a day that Christ is the victor and his victory will be known and will be seen over the entire earth. And that the believer has victory over sin. The church is victorious in Christ. And yes, that ultimate coming day. Revelation chapter 11. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And he will reign forever and ever. That the God of peace will soon crush, soon tribo in the Greek. It means to shatter into pieces, like when you drop a dish onto the floor. Psh! The devil and his plans, the world and their evil will be shattered. Satan's power, his hold, his strategies, his weapons, his vices will be but gravel underneath our feet. The shattered fragments of what once was walked on unhindered by those in Christ. That's the promise to the church. That's the great power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are the words as they guard that which is entrusted to them, as they face adversity, as they hold fast, as they watch out for the wolf. These are the words there to hold fast to, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Paul is reminding them that we are, as believers in Christ, enshrouded in his grace. For it is the grace of our Lord that brings the power to the believer to stand. It is the grace of the Lord that comforts the believer amidst adversity. It is the grace of the Lord that guides and gives direction to the church as it walks this world. It is the grace of God that unites the believer with the love of God. It is the grace of God that displays the faithfulness of God over his church. And it is the grace of God that enshrouds the believer through all ages and into eternity. Therefore, Paul says, he is the God of peace. He is the God of peace. Times are going to be hard and difficult, but he is the God of peace. This simple declaration of God's character demands us to recognize that God is in control. He is sovereign over all things. That there has truly been reconciliation between those who call on the name of the Lord and the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the appeasing sacrifice for our sins. That salvation doesn't just save us, but gives us an eternal hope. And that the God of peace is also the God of comfort, that we may endure till the end. I just want to close with this here this morning from Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Be wise in what is good. Be innocent of evil. For the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the promises that we see in here. Lord, I pray that our eyes would be open to the danger that is around us, that we would understand the ways of the wolf. The wolf wants to destroy. That we would guard what you have given us, what you have entrusted to us, that we would stand firm. Lord, give us great wisdom by your Spirit who teaches and guides. May we abide in you. May we be experts in what is good, and may we be innocent in what is evil. And Lord, we trust you, our faithful Savior, our faithful Lord and King, the God of peace, who will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. Grace and peace be with you all. Amen.